Open up with me to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. This is going to be our jumping off point. This is going to be the text that we start off in as we consider the greatest name in all of history. And that name is the name we've been singing about, the matchless name of Jesus Christ. As I was reading and preparing this week, I read about a great historical battle a long time ago at a place called Thermopylae. They made a movie about this several years ago called The 300. There were 300 Spartan soldiers that were fighting against this massive, it seemed, unending army for Persia. And they were fighting, they fought bravely, courageously, and every one of them fought to the death. Now, I don't know if this is still required, but from what I read, Greek school children for many, many years after that were required to memorize all 300 names of those soldiers that fought and died at that battle. So I know we've got several students in here. Every once in a while you get an assignment, and it's kind of frustrating. You think, this is too hard, I don't want to do this. The next time you get an assignment like that, just be glad you don't have to memorize 300 soldiers' names, right? That's pretty tough. We're going to talk about the matchless name of Jesus. Names are important, aren't they? In some cultures, names are more important than others, but all cultures, to some degree, place value and importance, significance, on a name. In the culture in which Jesus lived in, there was great significance placed on names. So in other words, when a child was given a name, they were expected to live up to that name. Names back then had rich, significant meanings. Today, names don't really mean as much, or at least in the same way. They're not held in the same significance for everybody. And if you want to see that, when you get home, Google your name and see what comes up. You'll be surprised. When you just Google your full name, you'll be surprised how many other people on this planet right now are walking around with the same exact name that you have, the same exact name that I have. Some names are more common than others. There's still some unique names out there, but there are also some unbelievably common names out there as well. For example, there are thousands and thousands of Jim Smiths in America. Have we got a Jim Smith by chance? Incredibly, okay. Nothing wrong with the name Jim Smith, fine name, right? It just happens to be a very common name. Supposedly, there is a Jim Smith Club in America, and there are more than 50,000 registered members in the Jim Smith Club. And every year, and I haven't seen this with my own eyes, but from what I read, every year, the Jim Smith Club meets in Atlanta. And all these people come together, and the big event that they have is a softball game. And every single person on the field, every player, every umpire, the guy calling the game, every one of them is named Jim Smith. So every time somebody comes to the plate, now batting, Jim Smith, you know, and it's just a thing that they do. Every fielder, every person is named Jim Smith. So there are common names, but there's also people out there that have chosen not to go by their given name because they don't want to have a common name. They want to have a unique name for whatever reason. Many Hollywood stars over the years have chosen a stage name instead of their given name. For example, if I say the name John Wayne, an image comes to your mind, right? Maybe you think about the way he walked or the way he talked or just the look that he had, right? He's the kind of that quintessential image of a cowboy, right? That's what a cowboy is supposed to look like, right? And that name, John Wayne, that goes right along with that. You know, you look at him and say, yep, John Wayne, that's a cowboy. Mary and Michael Morrison doesn't have quite the same ring to it, does he? got any old country music fans in the house. If any of you know Gerald Malone very well, he's not here. I'm going to pick on him since he's not here. If you're around Brother Gerald very long, you're going to hear his phone go off. And his ringtone is, hello, darling, Conway Twitty. I crack up every time I hear that. He loves Conway Twitty. Conway Twitty's given name is Harold Jenkins. Nothing wrong with the name Harold. My daddy's name was Harold. He's here with us today. But he chose to go by Conway Twitty. And then you think about throughout history, there have been names that were known throughout the world. Whether they were known because they were feared and reviled, or because they were loved and revered, there were people whose names were known all across the earth. But after time passes and generations pass, those names are remembered less and less. And now many of those names that were known worldwide are only remembered because they're in a history textbook. Right? Names come and go. People come and go. But there's one name that reigns supreme over every name. Every name that ever has existed, every name that ever will exist. And that is the name. Maybe you're sitting here this morning thinking, does the preacher know it's Easter? He's talking about the name. Why aren't we talking about the cross? Why aren't we talking about the tomb? Well, hold on. We're going to get there, I promise. We're going to talk about the cross and the empty tomb. But we're also going to talk about that name. That name is above all names. The name of Jesus. Y'all say that name in the church. Jesus. Say it one more time. That's a beautiful saying. There truly is just something about the name of Jesus. Amen. All right. So before we turn our attention to God's word, let's stop. Let's quiet our minds, quiet our hearts. Y'all go to the Lord. I pray that the worship that we've given to you is pleasing to you, God. And I pray that we would not leave that attitude of worship. I pray now, as we look to your word, we continue to worship you. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you move in our hearts and our minds and help us to hear from you, to hear from your word, God. Speak to us, Lord. We don't need another word from a preacher, Lord. We need a word from God. And I pray that you would speak to our hearts today, God. Give us ears to hear and hearts to obey, God. We love you and we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. All right, so I'm going to read Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. You can follow along in your Bibles, and I believe we're going to have it on the screen as well. Verse 5 says, adopt the same attitude as that of Christ Jesus, who, existing in the form of God, did not consider equality with God as something to be exploited. Instead, he emptied himself by assuming the form of a servant, taking on the likeness of humanity. And when he had come as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even to death on the cross. For this reason, God highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Lord, we thank you for your word. The name above all other names, the name of Jesus. Although Jesus didn't deserve the cross, he took our punishment on himself. Jesus died a horrible death, but listen, grave couldn't hold him. He's not in the tomb anymore. He has risen, and God has highly exalted him and given him the name that above every name. Now, the Bible gives us many different names for Jesus. Emmanuel, Wonderful Counselor, Prince of Peace, the Good shepherd, the Ancient of Days. He's the Word. He's the Light. He is the Lamb. The bread of life. He's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Those names are beautiful. But there's a name that is above every other name, and that name is Jesus. And the name Jesus means Yahweh saves, God saves. Yahweh is the name of the God of Israel. And salvation was made available to the world through God's only Son, Jesus. And it is in Him and in Him alone that we can be saved. In that matchless name, the name of Jesus, there is power and there is pardon available to us. So I want to share two wonderful truths about the matchless name of Jesus on this Easter Sunday. So here's the first one. Number one, there's power in the name of Jesus. There's power in the name of Jesus. If you know that to be true, if you've experienced that in your own life as a believer in Christ, somebody say amen. Amen. There is power. Now, when I say that there's power in the name of Jesus, I don't mean that the name is magical, like when you say abracadabra before magic trick. It's not that at all. The power in the name of Jesus is directly tied to the person of Jesus. It's because of who He is. It's because of what He's done. That's why the name of Jesus is powerful. Jesus was a very common name in first century Israel, kind of like Jim Smith today. Very common. And the only thing that sets apart the name Jesus of Nazareth is the person that that name belongs to. Jesus defeated sin. He defeated death on the cross. He brought forgiveness. He brought redemption to mankind. There has never been another, and there never will be another who can compare with Jesus. That's why we're celebrating today. It's fun to get together with family. It's fun to hunt Easter eggs and do all those things. But the reason that we celebrate Easter is because the tomb is empty. Because Jesus died on the cross, taking our place, but He didn't stay dead. He rose from the dead. And now He has ascended to the right hand of the Father in heaven. That's why we celebrate Easter. I want to read a passage now from the book of Acts, and this really highlights the power of the name of Jesus. If you have the Bible there with you, you can open up to Acts chapter 3, but I'm going to read it for us now. Acts chapter 3, verse 1 says, "Now Peter and John were going up to the temple for the time of prayer, at 3 in the afternoon. There was a man there who was lame from birth. He was carried there. In fact, he was placed there each day at the temple gate called Beautiful, so that he could beg from those who entered the temple. When he saw Peter and John about to enter the temple, he asked them for money. Peter, along with John, looked straight at the man and said, 'Look at us.' So he turned to them, no doubt expecting to get something from them. But Peter said, 'I don't have silver or gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, get up and walk.' Then taking him by his right hand, they raised him up, and at once his feet and his ankles became strong. So he jumped up, and he started to walk, and he entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. All the people saw him walking and praising God, and they recognized, 'Hey, that's the guy that people had to carry to the gate. Now he's running and leaping and praising God.' They recognized him as the one who used to sit and beg at the beautiful gate of the temple. So they were filled with awe and astonishment at what had happened to him." If anybody would have asked that man, he would have told you, "There's power in the name of Jesus. I've experienced it. It's changed my life." Now this event, this happened after Jesus had risen from the dead. He had appeared to his followers. and then he ascended into heaven. Jesus was no longer physically there with the disciples. But Peter spoke in faith, and he commanded the lame man to rise up and to walk in Jesus' name. I like the way John MacArthur explains this. MacArthur says, it's as if Peter said, because of who Christ is, because of what Jesus is, by virtue of his character, his authority, and his power, rise up and walk. And in the name of Jesus, the lame man did just that, and he was healed. Jesus gives his followers the authority to serve him, to work for him, and to pray in his name. When we do so, believing in Jesus' saving power, and when we desire God's will to be done, there's power in the name of Jesus. Amen, church. Amen. All right, the second truth about the matchless name of Jesus is this. There is pardon available in the name of Jesus. There's pardon available. We've been working our way through the book of Romans for several months now on Sunday mornings, and We've seen so much wonderful, life-changing truth in Romans. But one of the most important truths that Paul emphasizes throughout the book is the universal guilt of all of mankind. We're all guilty in sin. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have fallen short of the glory of God." Now that is a truth that many people refuse to accept. Many people don't want to hear that. They won't even consider believing in Jesus because they refuse to believe that they're guilty in sin. They hold themselves up to a worldly standard, and they feel that they measure up to it pretty well. But God is the only one qualified to judge our sinfulness. And God is the only one qualified to create the standard by which we're measured by. God is holy. He is completely without sin. We are unholy and unrighteous. We are completely sinful. We're all in need of a Savior. Because listen, none of us can save ourselves. Doesn't matter how many good works we try to pile up, none of us can save ourselves. We all need a Savior. Thankfully, there's a Savior for us to turn to. And his name is the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus, pardon is available to everyone. In Acts 4:12, Peter, he's speaking about Jesus here. He says this, "There's salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to people by which we must be saved." Salvation can be found in Jesus alone. His name has the power to save. Again, I'm going to take us to Romans. Listen to Paul's words in Romans chapter 10, starting at verse 9. It says, "If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." Not you might be saved. Not hopefully you'll be saved. It says you will be saved. One believes with the heart, resulting in righteousness. And one confesses with the mouth, resulting in salvation. But the scripture says, "Everyone who believes on him will not be put to shame, since there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, because the same Lord of all richly blesses all who call on him." Verse 13, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." There is pardon available in the matchless name of Jesus. There is no other name that can compare with the name of Jesus. Jesus, fully God, fully man. Jesus is the only one that is qualified to do what he did on the cross of Calvary. They could have nailed me to a cross to pay for my sin, and they wouldn't have paid for anything. They would have just killed me. I'd still be just as guilty as I've ever been in sin. Only Jesus was qualified to pay the price. No other person's death could have bridged the gap between the sinfulness of mankind and the righteousness. Jesus is the perfect, spotless Lamb, and only His substitutionary death on the cross could free us from our sin and provide us with life, eternal life, unending life. That's why we praise Him. That's why we submit to Him. That's why we live for Him. Because only He can do what He did. He is worthy. Jesus is worthy. And there is no other name that compares to the name of Jesus. Amen? Amen. All right, I want to finish up our time in the Word together by looking at the resurrection and the ascension as it's described in the Gospel of Luke. So if you want to turn with me there to Luke chapter 24. Now, in chapter 23, we're told of how Jesus was betrayed. Jesus was arrested. He was put on a trial, and he was crucified. And so we pick up now in Luke chapter 24 with verse 1. As the women who had come with him from Galilee returned to his tomb. It says, on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came to the tomb, bringing the spices they had prepared. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. They went in, but did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, suddenly two men stood by them in dazzling clothes. So the women were terrified, and they bowed down to the ground. Why are you looking for the living among the dead? Asked the men. He's not here, but he has risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying it is necessary that the Son of Man be betrayed into the hands of sinful men, be crucified and rise on the third day. And they remembered his words. Luke goes on to describe how these women left the tomb, and they ran back to tell the disciples, and it goes on to describe how Jesus later appeared to two disciples on the way to Emmaus, and then he appeared to the 11 and the followers that were gathered together with them. And when he appeared to them, he showed them the scars in his hands and in his feet, because many of them just couldn't believe until they had seen it for themselves, seeing with their eyes. So they wanted to see. So he showed them his hands and his feet. So at that point, we pick back up in verse 44. Jesus told them, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. He also said to them, this is what is written. The Messiah would suffer and rise from the dead the third day. And repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And look, I'm sending you what my Father promised. As for you, stay in the city until you are empowered from all. Then he led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. And while he was blessing them, he left them and was carried up into heaven. After worshiping him, they returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they were continually in the temple praising God. Can you imagine what a sight that must have been to behold? To see the risen Savior ascending into heaven. I bet that was something to take in. We can only imagine what that must have looked like. But someday, we're going to see Jesus face to face, and we don't have to imagine that. He's going to be right there, and we're going to see Him. Jesus died so that you and I and all of mankind can have eternal life in Him. But that life, it comes to those who believe in their hearts, that he rose from the dead, and that confess with their mouths that Jesus is Lord. So let me ask you this morning. Have you believed that in your heart? Have you confessed that with your mouth? Do you trust that Jesus is who the Bible says he is? Do you trust that Jesus has done what the Bible says he's done? If you have, you'll be in heaven in the presence of God Almighty one day. But if you haven't, you'll hear him say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." Listen, I say all the time, the most important decision that any person will ever make is what we do with Jesus. Every one of us has to make that decision. It's a question only we can answer for ourselves. Do we accept Jesus as Lord and Savior, or do we reject him and place all of our hope in ourselves? Jesus died and rose again so that you can live eternally with him. That's what we celebrate. Not just on Easter Sunday, but every day, every moment as Christians, we celebrate the risen Savior. Amen. We pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for the truth of your word. I thank you for the hope that is only found in the matchless name of Jesus. I thank you, Lord, that we are free to worship you. I thank you, Lord, that we are free to read your word. I thank you, Lord, that we are free to proclaim your name, that there is salvation in other lives, Lord. I pray, God, that you would move during this time of response. I pray, God, that you would just speak to every mind and every heart, and Holy Spirit, do what only you can do. Lord, we love you. We're thankful for anything.